Thank you, sir, for serving me so well. Good morning, friends. Glad you're here today. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Psalm 77. We're going to jump from the book of Lamentations today to talk about lament from Psalm 77. Then we'll be in another psalm tomorrow, and then back in the book of Lamentations at the end on Thursday. So Psalm 77. And today in our time together in God's Word, I want to help you understand the basics of lament so that you might not only understand what lament is, but you also might be able to discover the grace of lament as you apply it in your life very practically. So the end game of this sermon today is to help you to have a framework for you to very specifically know how you can talk to God in the midst of your sorrows and difficulties. And so maybe you grew up in church and you're familiar with the common way to pray using A, C, T, and S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Great way to pray. It was what I even kind of used this morning in my time with the Lord in my prayer life. It's sort of the go-to sort of prayer model. Adore, confess, thanksgiving, and supplication. Well, today I want to suggest to you there's another way that you could pray that relates to thinking about lament, and it involves four key elements: turn, complain, ask, and trust. So I'm going to unpack those for you today. Turn, complain, ask, and trust. Help you to see those in Psalm 77, with also the hope that you might be able to pray that way as well when hardship and difficulty comes. With that, let's pray together. Father, we ask you now by your Spirit to meet with us and to use your Word. We love the Bible. We're so thankful how it speaks to us in midst of our joys and sorrows. And we're so grateful for books of the Bible like Psalms that just help us to feel like you know what our struggles are. They give words to our groanings. And so we pray that you'd help us. Help us to hear your Word and receive it today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2004, after the stillbirth of our daughter Sylvia, the Lord sent us on a long journey of grief, as I shared with you yesterday, not really even knowing what was going on inside of our souls. It wasn't until years later that I really came to understand that what we were doing was lamenting. I mentioned yesterday that in the midst of that long and extended season of dealing with grief, we had multiple miscarriages. So it was one disappointment after another, after another, after another, and there was one particular miscarriage that was incredibly painful. It was a moment where we had received a positive, confirmed pregnancy test after multiple miscarriages, and so we began to hope again. And some of you know that it's one of the scariest things that you can do is to start to hope again with the fear that maybe your hope's going to be dashed. In fact, Lamentations 3 in the New Living Translation, it says this: I will never forget this awful time, and yet I will dare to hope. Sometimes hoping is something that you almost have to dare to do. Well, we received the news of the pregnancy, and we were overjoyed. We went in for the standard blood work test, and my wife's numbers were climbing quickly, which we were rejoicing with, and so we began to celebrate internally. We're pregnant. The Lord had provided. This long season of grief is over. We went into the doctor's office for an early appointment to have an ultrasound just to confirm everything. Doctor was just nervous because of what had happened previously with an unexplained stillbirth. To this day, we don't know why our daughter died. And that's a hard thing. There's no substantive, objective reason. So there's a huge gap there. So we go into the doctor's office, and my wife gets up on the little chair for the ultrasound, and we're in the exact same room, mind you, where they had confirmed that our previous daughter had died. A very, very hard moment in a room that had all kinds of memories connected with it. He began to put the wand on her womb, and he began to look around very quickly, and he had this look on his face, and my wife sat up in the chair and said, "What? What?" And I thought she was overreacting. And he kept looking and looking and looking, and he said, "I don't know how to tell you this, but your numbers look good, but there's no baby inside the womb." He said, "You have what's called a blighted ovum." which is when the womb is formed and the home for a baby is there. It's a miscarriage that continues to grow for a little while, but eventually she was going to miscarry. We just happened to catch it earlier before she actually learned. So here we are, months after the death of our daughter, multiple miscarriages. We're in the same exact ultrasound room, and we've just heard that what you have is a pregnancy that is going to terminate. There's no baby there. So we walk out of the doctor's office, absolutely devastated. We get into the car. I close the door. And the question is, what do you pray in that moment? What do you say to the Lord? Here's what my wife said. She said this: God, I know you're not mean, but it feels like it today. I know you're not mean, but it feels like it today. After a stillbirth and multiple miscarriages and now a blighted ovum in the exact same room, how in the world is that good? I know you're not mean, but it feels like it today. Do you know what that is? Her prayer, that short prayer, is a lament. It is, in fact, a complaint. And we'll talk about what it means to complain today. And what I want you to know is the Bible is actually filled with that kind of language. Now, lest I just leave you in the tension of this story, months went on. By God's grace, we conceived another pregnancy. That pregnancy continued all the way through 40 weeks of the long, or 36 weeks, the longest weeks of our lives. And because our daughter had passed away at 39, as soon as they could get our other daughter out of the womb at 36 weeks, they got her out. And one of the most glorious sounds in my entire life was to hear the cry of a little girl named Savannah, who turned 14 this year, and Grace is our home. So we're very thankful for the Lord's provision. And yet, in this particular moment, I got to tell you, life was really dark. It was really hard. You may know what that's like. You're in one of those seasons. You'd love to see the bright side of the story, but right now you're in the middle of a difficult season. And I got some good news for you. The good news is that the Bible uses language that I think you can resonate with. In fact, that's why we're in Psalm 77, because we see that very reality. I just want to show you this and then help you to understand the outline. Verse 1 says, I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. And here it is. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. In other words, the more he thinks about God's helping him, the further God seems away. Now, the psalmist isn't going to end there, but that's how he starts. And I got to tell you, that's how I felt before. Like, I pray, and I know I'm supposed to pray, but the more I pray, as I begin, it feels as if God's a million miles away. It's what we felt like in that car. God, I know you're not mean, but it feels like it today. So we're talking about lament. Let me remind you what lament is. Yesterday I defined it for you, and just to repeat it, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So it's a prayer. It's something that I talk to God about in pain. I've had this situation in my life that has created sorrow. It leads to trust. So laments are designed to lead you somewhere. They're not meant to be cul-de-sacs of sorrow. They're meant to be conduits through which you learn how to trust God. So if you just sit in your misery all the time, that's not lament. Lament is designed to be directional. Think of it as train tracks along which you push your grief. And lament wrestles with the circumstances of life. It asks questions like, God, where are you? Or, if you love me, why is this happening? It's the heart of the question in Psalm 22, verse 1, a lament where the writer says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? It's the cry of a follower of Jesus who honestly wrestles with, God, I know that you are good, but this doesn't seem to line up with your goodness. I know I can trust you. But right now, I'm really confused as to how all this fits together. So, today I want to help you understand the grace of lament, and I hope that you will, in the course of our times in God's Word, discover the grace of lament, that there's something beautiful, something earthy, something gutsy, something filled with faith as it relates to this subject of lament. So, laments have four key elements. It's poetry, it's music, so they're not always linear, and not every lament has every single one of these. But generally, laments involve or have four, or include four key elements, which is a turning to God. In the midst of my pain, I refuse to give God the silent treatment. I choose to talk to Him. It's where we complain, where in bold and clear terms, we tell God, "This is hard, and I don't see how this fits. And this is really painful," where we are able to bluntly tell God what's already in our hearts and God knows that's there, but we're able to vocalize it and express it, where we ask boldly, where we take the promises of God, we cling to them and hold to them and rehearse them and even preach those truths to ourselves, and then we end in trust, where we reaffirm our belief that God is worthy of our confidence. And this is what lament does. It moves us from where we are to where we need to be. It's how we move from "this is a really painful moment" to "I choose to rejoice in you and rest in your unfailing love." So I've chosen Psalm 77 because it provides a wonderful example of both the depth of sorrow and the way that lament also ends in resolution. So Psalm 77 is a great one. Another one we'll look at tomorrow is Psalm 13. That's a really short, tight lament that shows us these four elements: turn, complain, ask, and trust. So one of the things I would encourage you to do is even think about this in terms of a grid. Those four things: turn, complain, ask, and trust. And you're going to see how those will show up in Psalm 77. And then what you can even do in your personal quiet time is to be able to then pray your own prayer in light of what you see in the Bible and in light of these four categories. And I've done this multiple times. I see where turn is in the Bible, and so I'll read a particular passage, and then I'll turn to God and sort of model what I'm seeing in the Psalms. And then I'll complain, and then I'll ask, and I'll trust. And so if you're a counselor, or you deal with people dealing with trauma, I found this to be a really helpful way to encourage people to talk through their grief as they're talking to God. I've used it before in intensive counseling situations with people who are walking through deep, deep sorrow, even marriage counseling, when grief causes a wedge between a husband and a wife, that these lament psalms can suddenly help to sort of uncap some of the burdens within our souls and our hearts. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. So first, turn to prayer. Look at Psalm 77. I've already read the first verse, but let's just look at it again. The psalmist says, this is Asaph, "I cry aloud to God," and he repeats it, "aloud to God, and he will hear me." So here is the psalmist who, in the midst of his pain, very important here, he chooses to not be silent. He chooses to not be silent. He keeps talking to God. But rather, he's not just talking, he's not just complaining, he's not just crying. He's crying out to God in prayer. And so what we have here is a prayer in pain where he talks to God about what's going on. So the first step in learning to lament, this is so important, it's so basic, but yet it's really, really critical, is this: that in the midst of our pain, we can't stop praying. We have to turn to God even while we are in pain. And the beautiful thing you're going to see here in this psalm and in other psalms of lament is that in a variety of circumstances, whether it was an individual or a whole community that were struggling under the pain of the brokenness of the world, they kept talking to God. They kept praying. They didn't allow their pain to silence their prayers. Look at what he says in verse 2. "In the day of trouble, I will seek the Lord." Notice his bias. I'm going to lean into this. I'm not going to lean back. "In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying." This is a reference to a prayer posture. And what's happening here is the psalmist is talking to God in the midst of some sort of struggle or pain. We don't know exactly what it is. That's not clear. But it's really important for you to see at the outset that it takes faith to pray when you're in pain, to lament even in the midst of all of the messy struggles and the tough questions. Friend, it's an act of faith where you open up your heart to God. So some of you might think that to lament means that you're faithless. On the contrary, to lament is one of the most theologically informed things that a Christian does. In the midst of pain, we say, I refuse to be silent about my struggles. You see, the fact of the matter is that Christians understand what's wrong with the world. We know that sin is underneath all the brokenness. We also know the power of God's redemption through the person and work of Christ. And we know the trajectory of how the Bible story ends with Jesus coming back, wiping away all tears, all sorrow. It's why the martyrs cry in Revelation chapter 6, how long, O Lord? Why won't you come? Have you found yourself saying that recently? I have in the midst of this COVID season. I prayed, Lord, it'd be nice if you just came right now. Like, if you could just come and just end this, like, that would be amazing. And I go to bed and wake up and I'm like, rats, got to do another day. Praise God, let's try. It'd be nice if you came today. So, like, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Like, I'm praying that. Like, come, come, come. The challenge is that pain can cause us to give God the silent treatment. You know what I'm talking about? Where in the midst of your pain, it's just so difficult to talk to God because when you talk with them about your pain, it actually can become painful. Or maybe because you doubt that God really hears you. Or you've prayed so many times that you've just sort of given up. Yesterday I talked about the ditches of denial and despair. Those can create silence. And yet lament turns to God and does so by faith. One writer says this, a lament honestly and specifically names a situation or circumstance that is painful or wrong or unjust. In other words, a circumstance that does not align with God's character and therefore does not make sense within God's kingdom. You see, this is why Christians lament, because we know that God is good. We know that He's faithful. We know that He takes care of His people. And yet there's moments when we look at our lives and we're like, how do these things line up? If we didn't believe that God was faithful, then why would we lament? If you just believed that God was unfair, that He was capricious and just did whatever He wanted, irregardless of how it affected you, why would you lament? This is just the way things are. Bad things happen to people. Who knows why it happens? Just get over it. Move on with your life. No, Christians, no. No, 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 no. There's a divine plan at work here. Like, God is good. Somehow this works out. The trouble is, I can't see it. And so what Christians do is in the gap, we lament. You see, lament is a prayer in pain, yet that extends from a believing heart. We resist the temptation to become angry with God because somehow He has dealt with us unfairly, or become disenchanted with Him because we are so unbelievably disappointed. And it means that we deal honestly with the emotions of pain, and we refuse to let those put us in a spiritual position where we are pushing God away. Lament says, I don't know why, I don't know how, but I know who, and I'm going to grab a hold of you even in the midst of my sorrow. So let me ask you, is there anything in your life where you've given God the silent treatment? Anything that you've just stopped talking to Him about? Anything that because of either the pain or the disappointment or the despair, you've just no longer talked with Him through prayer? I hope that one of the things that you'll see and understand is there's an opportunity here to start talking to God again about what's wrong. As well, it's an opportunity to realize that when you're dealing with a grieving friend. See, this subject of lament is not only helpful for you personally, but it'll help you know what to do when a friend is really grieving and they're expressing their sorrow, and in some cases, they're saying things that you're like, whoo, that's scary. You'll know what they're doing. You'll know they're lamenting so that you won't try and hush them and make them stop. Now, I've studied on a lot about lament. I've written on lament. And yet, a few years ago, when a friend in our small group was walking through a deep season of loss because of a cancerous tumor on their son's arm, and he was laying over top of an ottoman in their living room, crying out to God, saying, God, why? I know what he's doing, and yet it still was scary to me. You know why it's scary? Because his pain makes me nervous that I'm going to hurt like he hurts. And our tendency as human beings is to try and make people stop doing that because it makes us so nervous. But if you know what it is, this brother's lamenting. It allows you to sit close and enter in and to link arms with them and to walk with them, not to hold them at distance. And oh, I hope that thousands of Christians will know how to navigate the difficult contours of their friends' grief instead of trying to paint a rosy picture. Well, maybe people will get saved because of this. Well, maybe, but I'm still hurting. Or as people said to us, oh, maybe God will give you another baby. Well, maybe he will, and I hope he does. But right now, life is really hard. You know, there's a bright side to everything. Well, right, but I don't see it right now. People don't know how to deal with people who are living that way. And hopefully, if lament can become a language that you can embrace, you'll be better able to serve people in the midst of their sorrow. So first, turn to God. So turn. Number two, complain. Bring your complaint. Now, let's just be honest. No one likes complainers, right? No one likes a complainer. And what I'm speaking here is not about the sin of complaining, but rather about what it means to bring God the reality of the gap in your life that you feel. So notice what the psalmist says. When I remember God, or actually in verse 2, in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying, my soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He says, verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He can't sleep. People ask him what's wrong. He doesn't know what to say. What's happening here is the psalmist is leaning in. He's praying, but notice his prayers are not working. His prayers don't seem to be creating the kind of resolution that he wants. And what complaint is honestly talking to God about what's wrong in the world and telling him what's going on inside of our souls, realizing that life is really hard at times, and lament is how you live when your life doesn't turn out like a Hallmark movie. You familiar with this genre of film, Hallmark movies? There's a whole channel called the Hallmark Channel. Men, there's a channel you need to avoid at all costs, called the Hallmark Channel. My wife and daughter love the Hallmark Channel. I love coming in and ruining their movies. Because I just come in and I see a guy and a girl, and I'm like, oh, they're totally going to get married. And my daughter and wife are like, stop, Dad. But seriously, that's how all of those movies turn out. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's When Calls the Heart, Love's Abiding Joy, Stranger, or Straight from the Heart, A Boyfriend Christmas, or Love's Everlasting Courage. All those movies turn out the same. Trouble is that life doesn't always look like that, does it? So he's talking to God and wrestling with the fact that God isn't doing more. Again, another writer says this, Todd Billings says, if a person did not believe that God was sovereign, there would be no cause for lament. Listen to this. This is so important. It is precisely out of trust that God is sovereign that the psalmist repeatedly brings laments and petitions to the Lord. If the psalmist had already decided the verdict that God is indeed unfaithful, then they would not continue to offer their complaint. So it's precisely because we believe that God is sovereign that we talk to him and say, God, you could intervene, but you're not. Why? Why won't you intervene? Why won't you do something? I know that you're good. How does this fit? Now, look at what the psalmist does next. He lists six rhetorical questions. He says in verse 5, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Here's six rhetorical questions that he asks. Rhetorical question number 1, will the Lord spurn forever? Number 2, will he never again be favorable? Number three, has his steadfast love forever ceased? It's verse 8. Four, are his promises at an end for all time? Five, verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Six, has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now just imagine that somebody in your Sunday school class or in your small group asks questions like that. Has God forgotten to be gracious? I feel today like God has shut up his compassions. My guess is that some of you would say, hey, brother, sister, like you got some wrong theology there. So what's going on here? This is like in the Bible. What's happening here? Well, here's what's happening. Question, does the psalmist Asaph really believe that God is not loving? Does he truly believe that God's promises are at an end? Does he believe that God is indeed unfaithful? No. And the rest of the psalm will bear this out. But here's the thing. He's talking this way because being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, means that there are some times that there are things that you know are true, but in the moment do not feel true. And what do? Do you simply say, these feelings aren't real, the struggle isn't there? Or do you say, I feel this way, but I know it's not right? And what the psalmist does is he acknowledges that both of these realities are true at the exact same time. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Of course he hasn't. James Montgomery Boyce, who pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for 32 years, says this about these kinds of questions. It is better to ask them than not to ask them, because asking them sharpens the issue and pushes us toward the right positive response. Doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mists in the heart. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it is made articulate. So humble, honest, pain-filled questions are part of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus in a broken world. Lament means that you trust that God is good even while you're dealing with a world that's filled with tragedies. When I was putting together the material for the book that I wrote, I just tracked for a week the kind of things that I had dealt with in ministry. For example, I've been involved in the funeral of a precious man who died of a sudden heart attack, tracked the progress of a teenager who was fighting bone cancer, prayed for a woman who had to face her rapist in court, sought the Lord for a pregnant mom who had learned that she has breast cancer, and prayed for a young woman whose dad tried to take his life. That's just a week. And here's the thing. Every one of those believers knows that God is good. They're strong, committed, faithful followers in Jesus. They believe that God is in control. But here's the thing. But life is still hard. And part of the reason it's hard is because they believe the promises of the Bible. They believe the promises in the Scripture, and they're trying to incorporate those promises in their lives through the tears. And so lament is how you pray through the pain. You lay out in humble, heartfelt, and honest ways, God, I know you're not mean, but it really feels like it today. So help me to trust you. Turn, complain. Now we're going to combine the last two together in this psalm. Ask and trust. Ask and trust. The psalmist began with this cry aloud. He said it twice. And Psalm 77 illustrates both the journey and the destination of lament. Verses 1 through 9 set up the tension, and verses 10 through 20 resolve it. So again, all laments are designed to lead somewhere. So I've shown you sort of the dark soul of the psalmist here as he's turned and complained, but notice how he resolves it. Then, verse 10, there it is. Words like then, but, even so, yet, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. See what he's doing? He's saying, just a few moments ago in the text, he said, has God forgotten to be gracious? And here he says, I am going to remember all the ways that God has been good. You remember the old hymn, count your many blessings, name them, what is it? one by one. And it will, what's the next word? Surprise you what the Lord has done. We are a forgetful people, and pain causes us to forget all the ways in which God has been faithful to us. And so the psalmist says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. But here's the thing. I find many, many Christians who want to remember, they want to reflect, they want to count their blessings. And that's something they should do, but it's helpful to count your blessings after you've counted your bruisings. It's helpful to count your blessings after you've looked at your life and said, I know he's good, but this is really hard. He says, I will remember. And in so doing, laments remind us of what we know is true. Look at verse 13. He says, your way, O God, is holy. Then he says this, what God is great like our God? He's preaching to his own soul here. Remember, just a few verses earlier, he was like, has God forgotten to be gracious? And now he says, who's a God like our God? See, if you walk through grief, this is what your life is like. You're almost like have these two voices in your head at the exact same time. You're like, I can't do this. I can do this. The Lord isn't faithful. No, God is faithful. And part of the exhaustion of walking through sorrow is this sort of spiritual schizophrenia that happens that you don't even know who you are anymore. Spurgeon describes it as sometimes looking at a carnival mirror. Sometimes you're skinny and thin, sometimes you're wide and fat. You just don't know who you are because you're looking at a different mirror every single moment in this carnival of mirrors. He says, verse 14, you are the God who works wonders. You make known your might among the peoples. So Asaph here is now remembering who God is. He's rehearsing the truth of what God is like. He's appealing even to history. He says in verse 15, with your arm you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. So he's pulling back on this, pulling forward rather, and reaching back into the historical works of God in order to remind his heart and soul, God has proven himself faithful in this, he's proven him faithful in that, he's shown himself to be merciful here. And in particular, he uses one moment in redemptive history connected to water. Look at verse 16. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. Think with me, what's he talking about here? Verse 18, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Okay, friends, what historical event is Asaph talking about here? The parting of the Red Sea, the Exodus. Question, why would he talk about the Exodus? Because underneath the foundation of God's relationship with Old Testament Israel was the redemption of his people out of Egypt. It became the defining moment. Think of it as the foundation or the floor of the floor of the floor. At the end of the day, everything is built on God rescuing people out of Egypt. They were slaves. He redeemed them. He took the 10 plagues and turned them on Egypt. He took the greatest superpower known at that time with Egypt and Pharaoh, and he decimated that nation and that ruler. He opened the waters, they walked through. It's a moment when God's people know our God cares for us and is victorious, and he's a redeeming, delivering God. So what Asaph does when his heart needs to be brought back to the most foundational truth of his life, he goes all the way back to the single moment where God proved himself to be faithful to his people. It's the Exodus. You led your people through the waters. I love that. But your footprints were unseen. We know that you're here, we just don't see where your footprints are. What a great image. Question. For the New Testament Christian, what would be comparable to the Exodus? In other words, where do you, as a follower of Jesus, need to take all of your pain, all of your sorrow, all of your lament, and on what foundational stone should you build your hope that God is worthy of your trust when the dark clouds of grief roll in? And I trust that you know that the place that you should take your soul to be reminded that God can be trusted. It's not just the parting of the Red Sea, but it is the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it's in this moment that although it looked dark and bleak, it looked as though God had abandoned his son, it looked as though the enemy had won, yet the Bible tells us that God flips the script. He uses the enemy's activities to redeem people. He uses the death of his son and the abandonment of his own beautiful relationship with the Son and the Father and the Spirit in order to redeem people. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul, reflecting on that atonement, says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give him, or give us rather, all things?" So friends, when you are so sad and so fearful and so doubting and so filled with difficulties of trying to reconcile your pain and God's goodness, where do you take your sorrows back to ultimately? You take them back to the foot of the cross, and we remind ourselves that God has proven himself to be faithful. And if your soul says, "Prove it," you could say, "Come with me to Golgotha and I'll show you." Because here was the place where Jesus bought the right to make everything right. Here's the place, at the foot of the cross, where Jesus experiences the darkness of the brokenness of humanity, only then to make it possible for all of our sorrows to be contained in the finished work of redemption. So here's my invitation to you this morning. If you find yourself with a wearied, burdened, saddened heart, come to Jesus with your pain. It's no wonder the Bible calls him the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Writer of Hebrews tells us he understands the struggle. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing full well he was going to raise him from the dead. Why does he weep? Because he sees the brokenness of a world that's astray from God, and it's so awful. And then he says, "Lazarus, come out." And he walks out of the tomb. So if you find yourself burdened or wearied, come to Jesus. Tell him your troubles. Tell him your sorrows. Be reminded that he knows you, he loves you, he cares for you, despite how hard your life can be. It may even be that you're here listening in and your sorrow has actually tuned you into the fact that you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus. And it may very well be that sorrow has awakened your soul to the fact that, you know what, I've not really dealt with this core issue of whether or not my relationship is right with my Creator. And maybe God could use cancer or a divorce or a wayward son or daughter or some physical ailment to help you realize that your real problem in life is not just these circumstances, but it's a heart that's set on the wrong thing. And maybe you'd come to faith in Jesus. I've seen it happen. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're struggling under the weight of some pain or some misery in life and you've given God the silent treatment. Can I just encourage you, start talking to Jesus again. Even if it's messy, even if you don't know how to do it, turn to him. Keep praying. Lay out your complaint. Tell him boldly and clearly what's wrong. Ask him to help you. Claim the promises of God's word and then choose to trust. And let lament be the kind of gracious provision that God intended for it to be a prayer in pain that can lead you to trust. And I'm telling you, this minor key song in the Bible is filled with grace if we'll simply embrace this language and say, "God, here I am. This is really hard. I know you're not mean. Help me to trust you. Because you are worthy to be trusted." So Lord, for all the sorrows and struggles that we face, for the burdens within our souls that are many contours of grief that have all sorts of shapes and sizes. Lord, grant us, we pray, help today. Lord, for brothers and sisters who need to keep talking to you, or maybe start talking to you for the first time about some sorrow in their life, Lord, would you just liberate them even right now today to tell you how hard it has been to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who keeps us trusting all the way through our lives. We thank you for the relevancy and poignancy of your word. Love the way it speaks right into the things that we feel. So help us to graciously follow you even today. In Jesus' name, amen.